Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. It's 27th of April. I'm your host, Pastor Fred, and today's topic is Who is This Jesus? This is the eighth episode of our series on Who is This Jesus? Welcome, and today we're going to be looking at Bible texts and asking some specific questions about them. The text we'll be looking at will be starting with John chapter 21, the last verses of that chapter, and we'll be dealing with also John 20. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, and we'll be looking at Acts chapter 1 and asking specific questions about what they have to say about who is this Jesus. I'd like to pause for a moment to listen to our introductory music from the Brothers of Faith, which can be found for a free download on dmusic.com. Let's pause and listen to this fine song. Hello, and I'm back. Thank you for staying with me. And we're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. I'm your host, Pastor Fred. And let's just start with a little introductory piece that we've been explaining throughout the entire series, and that is what we're attempting to do by these programs. What we want to do on these programs is to try, to the best of our ability, to take the Bible for itself, what it is, and I have said, and I believe it is, a book of faith, written by people of faith to other people of faith or not of faith in order that they may have faith, and we'll explain that in a moment. But what we're trying to do is to take it on its own value and to try to investigate it and to discover what the Bible has to say for itself. What does it want to say to us? And the way we do that is also to get into the minds, because this is a Christian program and we're looking at it from a Christian perspective, is to try to get into the minds of the disciples and the writers of the Gospels. Now, that's very hard to do from such a distance, 2,000 years. But the disciples, the apostles and the writers of the Gospels and the other parts of the New Testament have left us a lot of clues. They've left us a lot of information concerning themselves and what they experienced. I would like to start off by saying that we need to remember, and it's important to remember, that the Bible is not a diary. We have no indication that the disciples, the apostles, went around with pen and ink. You know, it would have been impossible in those days, really. They were itinerant. They lived on the land. They did a lot of traveling. It was a short span of time. And they didn't think of Jesus in those terms, that they should copy down every word that he spoke, because they had a different impression, and we've dealt with that in other programs. We're not going to repeat that, but many of the programs are archived, and you can look onto those programs to see what we have to say about that. The result of the disciples' experience is that they have memories. They have thoughts about this Jesus. And we've been dealing in this program with the idea that after the resurrection, the disciples experience and know that Jesus has introduced a new reality, a new reality. And that their worldview, their former worldview, their former opinion, their former knowledge of what was real and what was not real was not complete. And that Jesus brought to completion their understanding of it. Now, this is going to be a development of the disciples because it doesn't come in a flash, you know. It isn't just a moment of time and they come to knowledge. This is really a very scientific experience The Bible is a very scientific book when you think about it. The disciples have an experience. They know, they see, they feel, they touch. Then, after the experience, they have other experiences which are supernatural, but they're nonetheless experiences. Then they have spiritual experiences, which are internal experiences. They may have external evidences, but they are internal experiences. But nonetheless, the disciples know and understand that they are having these very unique spiritual experiences. And so when they experience the resurrection of Jesus and they realize that this is a new reality, They recall the things concerning Jesus. They remember the events. They remember the occurrences. And they remember his words. And then having remembered and recalled, they reflect. They reflect upon them personally, individually, themselves. And they share these stories. They are gathered together. And we'll talk about that when we look at the book of Acts and the experiences of the disciples. Another clue as to how we come to the Gospels. They reflect, they remember, they recall, they share the stories. And I would suggest to you that since they're human beings and we can extrapolate what they may have been doing, I would think that the disciples discussed, maybe even debated, what they had seen and experienced. And then over time, these good people have to come up with definitions of what they believe to be the new reality. They have to have a container for their understandings. They have experienced such changes and such new realities that the concepts and ideas that they're discovering from their reflection, from their experiments, if you want to call it that, I think you can call it that, they have to develop containers for these new reality concepts. And so these become the definitions that Jesus is not a man, not a prophet, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lord, the Master, and then eventually God in the flesh, God incarnate, their understanding of that. And the results of all this recalling, remembering, reflecting, discussing, debating, a development of concepts, and then the development of containers, and then the definitions that come out of that, is their proclamation concerning who is this Jesus. And we're going to look at some of that today, and we're going to start first with a little bit of evidence from the Gospel of John. Now, when we look at the Gospel of John, we're going to see some very, very unique points there. And we're going to look at it right now, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. This is a clue to us that the Bible is not a chronology. It's not an autobiography. It's not a biography. It is a gospel. And verse 31. But these things are written in order that you, the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is a creedal statement. This is a definition. This is a container into which the disciples now, having this new reality and trying to find expressions for it, have come up with these new ideas. That Jesus is the Messiah, and that carries a whole lot of stuff inside of that container. That he is the Son of God, that carries a whole lot of stuff inside of that container. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. They're saying that because of this belief system, their creed, it makes a difference because now they have entered into and they have experienced this new reality. And they're suggesting it to us as for us to ingest and to incorporate into our own lives so that we can gain this new reality. You know, in today's world, it would be very appropriate for us to say to people, hey, get real. Get real. You're living in a fantasy land. Hey, you're living in a world that isn't real. You're conducting yourself in a way that doesn't make any sense. Get real, man. Get with it. Well, that would be the same thing for the disciples. Since they have now experienced a totally new worldview, a cosmic worldview, a worldview that encompasses life and death itself, now they're going to have to try to communicate that and to tell it and to explain it to others. And we dealt a little bit about that in one of our episodes on the Road to Emmaus. But let's just turn to the last part of the chapter 21 of John's Gospel, the last part of chapter 21 of John's Gospel, where it says, verse 24, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Now, he's referring to himself, John, and this is John of Patmos, and the year may be as late as the year 90 after the Jesus' death, or 90 CE, and common era. And this is a man now reflecting, and then he gives his little signature here. By the way, just in case you doubt what I'm saying, I was there, I saw it, and now I've recalled, remembered, reflected, shared, debated, discussed, and developed the concepts of understanding the new reality in this gospel, according to St. John. I'm going to pause here because we're going to move on from there to look at Luke and Acts in the next phase. So just hold on a second, please, and stay with us as you listen to a little bit of more faith, hope, and courage. Back, and you're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. I'm your host, Pastor Fred, and today we're going to look at some of the evidences for the reason why we should believe in the Scriptures. We're going to be looking at St. Luke's Gospel, the first four verses, a very, very unique piece of the Gospels, because we're talking about how did we get these Gospels that we should consider them reliable. And I'm going to read the first four verses to you from Luke chapter 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have happened among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." This is called the prologue or the introduction to Luke's Gospel. It's a very important piece of the document. Now, you have to understand that we have this document in our hands from about the year 75 A.D. after Jesus' death. And Luke, a scholar, we think he's a physician, obviously he writes in a certain kind of Greek, and we can tell from the evidence of the literary text that he was quite sophisticated and educated, and we have evidences elsewhere that Luke was someone who would have been with the disciples, although Luke himself, in this case, is not an apostle. He's not one of the 12 chosen. But let's just look at what he's telling us as a clue in our sleuthing, in our investigation of the Bible. He says, "There are many accounts of the things that have been fulfilled among us or written among us." And today's world, you know, as a Christian, I find it quite humorous. People say, well, we found the gospel of whoever in the deserts of Egypt. We found the gospel of this such a guy, and we found the letters of such and such a guy, and all kinds of good stuff. And then they broadcast it all over the internet, and all the blogs, and all the writers, and say, this proves that the Christian church has been hiding things and trying to fool us and trying to make us a bunch of jerks, and they have suppressed the true gospels. These are the true gospels, also known as the Gnostic gospels. Now, I get a chuckle about that, because I went to seminary 36 years ago. And 36 years ago, we discussed these very same topics and these very same discoveries. And we investigated them, and we talked about them, and we debated them. And we found that they were not to be considered the same ranking as a gospel. But it's funny how people who wouldn't know that would think, oh, they just discovered it yesterday. Many of these things were discovered at the turn of the century, the 1900s. Okay, now, he says, so there have been many accounts that were written about Jesus in those days. And in another program, we'll deal about the development of the Bible, how they came, the canon, how they came to the conclusion. In another program, we'll deal with how did the Bible come to be. But anyway, we'll begin here with this. Now, these Gospels were handed down to us just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Now, remember, there were many eyewitnesses, not only the 12, there were many others that were involved with Jesus. And we have evidence in the Gospels that many of them followed Jesus, and at certain points along the way, they abandoned Jesus and went somewhere else. And Jesus also had many eyewitnesses who were antagonistic to him. They, too, wrote items in their day, and maybe letters and books, against Jesus, the anti-Jesus group. And there were different understandings of Jesus. So different groups of people who had different experiences of Jesus wrote a different interpretation other than the one that eventually becomes our New Testament. And so any claim of someone today that they found the true gospel and the gospels we've had in our Bibles for the last 2,000 years are the false gospels, well, that's someone's opinion. That's not necessarily the truth. Of course, if you're a person who believes in the conspiracy theories, you know, everybody's trying to hoodwink everybody else, then you buy right into that and you buy their books and so on. I think you'll be disappointed in spending the money because a lot of that stuff is just a bunch of corn. It's not worth reading. But anyway, okay. Now, just as they were delivered to us from the beginning by the eyewitnesses and servants of the Word, with this in mind, he said, this is my intention. Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, St. Luke is saying, I myself have taken on a project to investigate, to ask questions. And who is he going to ask questions for? I decided then to write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have happened and been taught among us. And who does Luke go to? He goes to the eyewitnesses and the servants of the Word. The servants of the Word are the apostles. So we have in the book of Luke a compilation, a gospel, written with a lot of evidence from very, very unique people. And I'm just going to use a very quick cursory here about the first one. He talks about John the Baptist and about the foretelling of John the Baptist and about Zacharias and so on and so forth. Well, interestingly enough, Zacharias is dead. John the Baptist is dead. Most likely Elizabeth is dead. They were already old in those days. He goes on then to go to chapter 1, verse 25. And he says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel of Nazareth to a town in Galilee. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and so on. Now, he says, I went to the eyewitnesses to ask them the questions. And we know that Mary was a very young woman when she bore Jesus. She was a very young woman when she had the angelic revelation. And we have plenty of evidence that Mary lived well into old age. And so We have evidence that she lived in Jerusalem for a time. We have evidence that she lived in Ephesus for a time. We know that she lived with John of Patmos for the most of her life after Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And so when Luke says, I am going to ask the eyewitnesses, he asks Mary. Who would know? Who would know these things? The shepherds, maybe. The kings, maybe. Herod was dead. Members of Herod's court, perhaps. But the idea is that we probably have the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, at least in the first two chapters of the Gospel according to St. Luke. So we have actual words from Jesus. Who would have been able to tell you? And Mary said, verse 46, but my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Other than Mary herself, everybody else who might have heard those words was dead. So when we say that it goes to the eyewitnesses, Luke, he goes to Mary. And isn't it a wonderful thought to you? I know it's a wonderful thought to me to think that in the first two chapters, at least, if not even more throughout the Gospel of Luke, that we have the eyewitness account from Mary, the mother of Jesus, concerning the things that happened among them in those days. Okay, I'm going to skip around quickly here because I want to get to a lot of material here, but in going back to Luke and how he wrote his gospel. In the first chapter, first verse of the book of Acts, which is the second book of Luke, he writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. And so what he's saying here is I wrote a two-volume work, and he's asked the eyewitnesses about what is happening, and now he's going to continue the story of the Jesus experience after Jesus is resurrected and ascended. After Jesus goes back to heaven, he's going to continue his account of the development of thinking about who is this Jesus. And he's going to use the experiences of the apostles. He's going to tell you the story of those 12 intimate men who were close to Jesus during his lifetime. And what happened to them? This is what happens to them in the book of Acts. And not only what happens to them in terms of experiences, but he's going to show you what happens to them in terms of the development of their thoughts. Remember, they are trying to deal with the new reality. And as they experience Jesus after his ascension into heaven, they have to think about what this means to the world, actually. Now, if we go into this wonderful section in the book of Acts, we're going to go right to verse 2 and 3 and 4 and that like more. After his sufferings, Jesus presented himself to the disciples, to them, to the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs concerning himself that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them. He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the ongoing kinetic experience, spiritual experience, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be talking about in great detail about that. But what Jesus is saying is, although I've taken my body back to heaven, although I've returned to the Father, I am sending out among you a spiritual reality that is able to enter into time and space in terms of affecting you physically, to indwell in your body, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can have this, which is my personal presence with you, my personal presence with you through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus can be with us in the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit will give us a hope-filled life that sees this new reality. This hope-filled life given to us by the Holy Spirit will help us to come to a conviction that daily living, living the days of our life is pleasing to God. And this Holy Spirit will help us to understand mentally, psychically, spiritually, and really that that goodness and mercy and the love of God are essential ingredients for a happy life. And so this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes to us from Jesus. And now he says, after this, Jesus was taken up from them, and a cloud hid them from their eyes. And as they were looking up intently into heaven, suddenly two men dressed in white, that's verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven," which is basically saying that after Jesus returns to the Father in the supernatural realm of God, he gives us the Holy Spirit in our own realm, out of the spiritual realm into the present realm. And then he says, but don't just hang around here, you know, thinking about it and dwelling on it. Go on with your lives, because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into the truth, and this truth is going to inform you about the new reality that you have experienced and now need to communicate to others. Okay, that's going to end our study today. I just want to make a quick reference to some of you who may be seeing this on your screen, and that is some books that I have put up for our edification, for our help. I am very, very impressed and want to encourage people about the book Jesus of Nazareth, written by Pope Benedict XVI. Now, I'm not a Roman Catholic, but this is a fine book. It's a well-written book. It's easily understood. And I happen to have read the book twice. I'm on my third reading of Pope Benedict's book, Jesus of Nazareth. You can get it by clicking on your screen if you want to do it there. You can get it by going to your local bookstore and buying it there. But this should be in every person's library, a believer and non-believer alike. It's a good book. It's a fun read, and it gives you a wonderful, wonderful insights into who is this Jesus. So Jesus of Nazareth, Pope Benedict. And I've also placed another one up there, too. If you've already bought and purchased and read Jesus of Nazareth, you might want to click on Pilgrimage, Fellowship of Faith, The Church as Communion. We're going to be dealing with these topics in future programs. You might want to get a hold of this book. I'm going to make reference to it. Pilgrimage, Fellowship of Faith, The Church as Communion, Pope Benedict XVI, he wrote it when he was a cardinal. Another very insightful book that opens up your mind, opens up your concepts, and opens up for people of faith especially a worldview that is informed by the answer to the question, who is this Jesus? And what is the new reality that he has brought among us? So those two books, Jesus of Nazareth and Pilgrimage, Fellowship of Faith. And I don't know if it's on your screen, but you may have the book by David Volpe, Why Faith Matters. This is a book by a rabbi. Wonderful book. Wonderful book. I encourage anyone who just wants to have a very uplifting experience about life and faith to read a Rabbi Volpe's book. I want to thank you for listening to the program today. We've had a good time together, and I'm going to end with our music from Faith, Hope, and Courage, the Brothers of Faith. And I hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. We'll have another program about who is this Jesus, another part of it. I'm eventually going to have to bring this to a close in terms of that particular topic. And then from the answer to the question, who is this Jesus, well, what about it? And that's when we're going to move into the existence of the spiritual person in life and in the church, and the development of what it means to us that we have this experience. So thank you again, and I'm Pastor Fred, and you've been listening to Perspectives on the Bible. Thank you. minute, wait a minute.